You'll notice in your bulletin that the sermon notes are slightly different than they are usually. Usually, you'll find a half sheet of paper, one side. This time, however, you'll find three full pages. And the reason for that is because I couldn't pare down what I wanted to say and put it on a half sheet for you to take notes on. There's simply too much here. So I gave you what I have in my notes. Of course, I'll add some things to it. John Newton, in his famous hymn, Amazing Grace, has a line. It says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come." Well, we're going to deal with a topic today, maybe next week as well. We'll see how far we get. That is one of these misunderstood areas. In the Christian life, there are many dangers, toils, and snares. And this is one of them. This is one of those areas. And I want to talk about it at least this week. Church membership. Very misunderstood. Now, I want to say, first of all, that the reason that I'm talking about this is not because Glenn and Eric and I have decided that we're going to have a drive for more church members. So I need to talk about this. That's not why I'm talking about it. It is a subject. It's an important one that we need to understand. A healthy church, and a well-balanced church has a biblical understanding of and commitment to church membership. Healthy church, again, has a biblical understanding of and commitment to church membership. Now, this is going to be the next sermon or two, even after this, will be a little bit different. It won't be so much based on application or looking at a specific text of Scripture, determining what it means, and then how we can apply it. So, it'll be a little different. It's going to be a little more in the teaching mode, if you will. Something that we need to understand as a church. And one of the first quotes, if you are looking on in your notes, one of the first quotes is from a pastor by the name of Mark Dever. He's pastor of Capitol Hills Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He wrote a tremendous book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And now there's a whole organization that has developed out of that called 9 Marks. They have done tremendous work on what makes a healthy church. They've done tremendous work on this. So some of the quotes are going to come from people who are associated with this, not all of them, however. But they have really done a great job. What is a healthy church? What does one look like? And by the way, a healthy church is not simply gauged by how many people attend. Usually that's the way it is, because that's the way our culture and our society will determine how healthy a church is, by how many people are there. And it means, therefore, a church with a lot of people, overflowing parking lot, the whole thing, multiple services. That must be a church that is healthy. They must be healthy. And therefore, a church that doesn't have that many people, maybe a church like ours, would be unhealthy, because we don't have thousands of people showing up every Sunday. That's usually the way we think. But that isn't the way it's taught in the New Testament. That is not the way it's taught. One question that I'll get constantly when I go to get-togethers of pastors, it's usually not the first question. The first question is your name and where you pastor. Okay? The second question I can almost guarantee it, is how many people go to your church? How big is your church? Or this one, which I've never understood where this came from. How many people do you run? Oh, we run about, 1,200 or something. You run people at your church? That was the first time I heard that. I thought, what, do you have people jog? Do they run around? I've been in churches where people have run around, before. I've visited churches like that, but I know what they mean. How many people are there? And then there are judgments that take place after that happens. The question ought to be beyond your name and where you are a pastor is, or the church that you belong to is, not how many people go there. Is it a healthy church? Is it healthy? Not how many people go. Sometimes we determine church health by how many programs are going on also. If you've got this program and that one and that one and that one and that one and that one, then you're healthy. Then God is blessing your church. If you don't have those things, well, we don't know what's going on there. What do you people do there anyway without these programs? The idea is that we want to be a healthy church. And in order to be a healthy church, there are a number of things that need to be understood. We need to know what the Bible teaches about them. First of all, or at least today, I won't say first of all, there are some things that come even before this, but today we want to have a biblical understanding and a commitment to church membership. And by the way, membership is not necessarily something that all churches agree on. Not at all. This is a controversial subject for some people in some churches, because there are various churches here, especially in the Pacific Northwest. I'd say West Coast, and add to that Pacific Northwest, who are decidedly negative about church membership as a whole. Churches don't need membership. There is no such thing as a membership role. We don't need that here, is what might be said. But is that the pattern of the New Testament? My contention is it is not the pattern of the New Testament. So what is a church? This is going to be developed in questions and answers throughout. What is a church? That's the first thing. If we're going to understand what membership in a church is, it's important for us to know what a church is in the first place. Again, we're not talking about, in this case, a building. This building is the place where the church meets, where the church called Emmanuel Community Church meets. But the building in and of itself isn't the church in one sense. Now, it's okay for you to say this, and sometimes I've had people kind of scold me almost for saying this. Nobody here. I just want to say it. Nobody here. Say, well, I'm going to go to church. No, you're not. You're going to the building. Don't say that. No. You're going to where you're going to meet. You're going to do it. Oh, no. That's not the church. That's just a building. It's just brick and mortar. Okay, I get the point. I'm not going to be that sticky on this matter. In one sense, the building is the church or a church, but in another sense, it isn't. It is where the church gathers and meets. Some church, and the reason that we make a distinction is because some churches don't even have buildings. Like maybe some of those churches in Nigeria. Their building has been, maybe their building 2 months ago got bombed by a suicide bomber. 7 killed, 48 injured. Well, they can't use their building. Does that mean they're not a church? No. They'll meet somewhere else, even if it's outside, underneath a tree, a specific tree, there's still a church, a recognizable, identifiable group of believers. So it isn't the building. Because, God forbid, if this building were to fall down, we would still be Emmanuel Community Church. So what is a church? It is a body of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now that's a big part of it. People, a group of people who profess and give evidence that they've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, with all of the glory going to God alone. The church is the body of Christ, the local collection of Christians committed to Christ and to each other. Now, there are other definitions of the church, which are longer, some which are shorter, but I think this one is a pretty good one, made by Pastor Mark Dever, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. I think this is a pretty good one. A group of people who profess, number one, faith in Jesus Christ, and number two, they give evidence of it. And it is a collection of Christians who are committed, number one, to Christ, and then number two, to each other. That's what a church is. In some ways, we can say that there is church when there are several believers gathered together. In some ways, we can say that. But in a formal sense, not quite true. Because a church is something different than that. Then we come to this question, therefore, based on the definition of a church. What is church membership? What is it? What are we talking about? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Now, in the notes, there are a lot of references, a lot of scripture references. We're not going to be reading every single one of those. I would recommend that you do that at some point, but we're not going to be looking at all of them specifically this morning. Two other little points before we get too far. Please forgive any typos. I found several as I was going through, even after I thought I had finally hit it with a fine-tooth comb. I found a couple more. And this, by the way, also is not all there is to say about church membership. It's a good amount, but it's not everything. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says this. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 13 is a key verse. In one Spirit, or by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, every believer is baptized or identified with or placed into the body of Christ. When does that happen? That happens at the moment we repent of our sin and believe in Christ. We are placed into the body of Christ. Now, which body of Christ are we talking about? And that may be a new question to some of you, or a new distinction. The Bible speaks of two manifestations, if you will, of, or there are two meanings, let's put it that way, of the church or the body. Two of them. Number one is what is called the universal, theologians call it the universal or the invisible church. When somewhat all of us, every Christian is part of the invisible or universal body of Christ, which is made up of all Christians, no matter who they are or where they are, living or dead. They're part of the church. That is the invisible or the universal church. Then, the Bible also speaks of, or theologians have given it this title, the visible church or the local church. That is a particular body of believers. Not every Christian who has ever lived or will ever live. An individual group of believers, like Emmanuel, part of the local visible church. We can look at it this way too. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. Okay? He knows those who are His, says in 2 Timothy. The Lord knows those who are His. So He knows from all of the people who say and profess to be Christians, He knows who the real ones are and who the real ones are not. He knows that. It's the church as God looks at it. Then we have the visible church. That's the church as we look at it. And those two are not, we don't look at it the same way. One of the reasons is because we're not omniscient. We don't know everything. We don't know someone's heart completely. We don't know that. God knows who are His. We don't completely know that. I think we can have a good idea, and sometimes a really good idea, but not a perfectly good idea. Now, the problem with saying, with believers saying, and I've said this earlier in my Christian life before I understood the importance of the church, well, I'm a part of the invisible church. I'm a part of the universal church, and that's all that matters. Well, it's a good thing that I'm part of the universal church, the invisible church. That's good. The problem with stopping at that point is that the invisible church is very easy to belong to, and here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that coming to faith in Christ or repenting of our sins is easy. I don't mean that. What I mean is this. I'm part of the invisible church. Where does it meet? Where does the invisible church meet? What day does it meet? Who are you responsible to? When does the invisible church take an offering? It doesn't. That's when does the invisible church have any kind of commitment at all, really, other than a commitment to Christ? No. But it's easy to fall. It's easy to think that. Well, I'm part of the invisible church and that's all I need. No, it isn't. When we look through the New Testament, the vast majority of times, what we read about, what we're reading about, is not the invisible church or the universal church that we are all part of if we believe in Christ. It's not what it's talking about in the vast majority of cases. In the New Testament, almost without exception, the word almost is important there, almost without exception, what is being referred to is the visible church, the local church, a particular group of Christians, a particular definable group of believers. That's very important. Paul was writing this to the church in Corinth. He wrote it to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this entire book, and the book of 2 Corinthians. To the church in Corinth. Now, it has application for us, of course, for us, even though we're not the church at Corinth. It has application to us. But that's where he wrote it first, to a specific group of Christians. Now here's what he says as we go further down, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, going through verse 27. And there are a couple words that come up over and over and over again in this section. Here it is, beginning in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Two words that are repeated in this passage. And I'm not talking about the word one or the number one here. One or many. One of them is body. There is a body. One body. The church is called a body. That's the metaphor, the example that Paul uses to describe the church. The church, I would say, and a church. The other word there is member. Member. Part of a body. A finger is a member of the body. It's part of it. And Paul has made it very clear, all of the members need each other. And no member can say, I don't need another member. Because we all do need it. The idea of membership, therefore, is a Christian idea. It's not one that comes from the world. And we don't like to think that way today. Membership, we just immediately back up from that word. I don't know. It sounds like it's a business principle that is being imposed on the church. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about membership anywhere. Yeah, it does. The body, there's one body, and there are many members, members of a body. The idea of membership is a Christian idea. It's not a worldly one. In fact, that's where the world got it, was from the church. When we think of membership and church membership, we should not think, though, of our membership, for example, to Costco. It's different. It's different than that. Or our membership in an athletic club or a health club, a gym. It's different than that kind of membership. Or we could take out our wallets or our purses and go through all of the little cards that we have. You're a card-carrying member of. Here it is. It's different than that. Those are memberships, certainly. But then, see, we get the idea and we flipped it around that, well, Costco has a membership and 24 Hour Fitness has a membership and the Book of the Month Club has a membership and the Jelly of the Month Club has a membership and the whatever else of the month club has a membership. Well, and the church does, so that must be where the church got it from. No, it's the other way around. But they're different kinds of memberships, though. Different. And we'll see why here. Because I don't have the relationship with Costco, the Book of the Month Club, the Athletic Club, all the little savings cards that you get at grocery stores. I don't have, and you don't either, the same kind of relationship with Albertsons that you have with the church, with a church. And they don't have the same kind of relationship with you. So what is it? What is church membership? This is another good quote here. Church membership is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the church's and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So it's a formal relationship, first of all. It's something that's formal. And what we mean by that is it isn't just something like, well, do you want to do this? Sure, I want to do that. Okay, let's do it. That is an informal relationship. But it's something more than that, membership in a church, or it should be anyway. It should be more than that. It's formal. Between a church and a Christian. And it's characterized by, first of all, the church's affirmation. And what that means is that the church, at the point where someone is becoming a member, the church affirms that the person wanting to become a member has what is called, what I would call, a credible profession of faith. As best we can tell, again, imperfectly, but as best we can tell, this person is a believer. That's as best as we can tell. They profess to know Christ, and there isn't anything in their life that would cancel that out. So they have a credible profession of faith. And it also mentions oversight of the Christian's discipleship, meaning our following of Christ, the church has oversight over that. We want to help people grow. And that is part of what the church is about. And then it's the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. The church says, we affirm your statement of your faith in Christ, and then we also pledge ourselves as the church to help you grow in your spiritual life, in your walk with God. And then the individual believer says, this is where this group of people, this body, this particular church is where I am going to live out my Christian life amongst these people. And I'm going to rely on them for help, for guidance. There's more to it than that, of course. But that is the basic idea. It's a commitment between a church and an individual, and then an individual and a church. And it's a formal one. That's what church membership is. Now, some of the things involved in that. Receiving instruction from God's Word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul tells Timothy, or 4:1 and 2, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And then here's what he tells him to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And he says, one of the things that will happen then in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So that's part of what is involved in church membership, is receiving instruction from God's Word, and that's all of us. Then the next one there is serving and edifying one another through the use of spiritual gifts. And the passages that are listed there, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, all of those talk about the use of spiritual gifts, what some of them are, and then how to use them, and how to use them in a way that glorifies God and in a way that builds up the church and edifies it, which is another word for build up, to edify the body, the church that you're a part of in particular. Participating in the ordinances is another one. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 42. And the ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're those that Jesus has set down for us to do, that he instituted personally. And Peter said to them, this is Acts 2, beginning in verse 38. And Peter said to them, this is after they had heard him preach, and they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There we have baptism. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, receiving instruction from God's word, to the fellowship, and the fellowship, which could be several of these things, serving and edifying one another, to the breaking of bread, which I think most likely refers to, especially as we read down in this passage a little bit further to the end of the chapter, refers to the Lord's Supper and the prayers. And that's another part of what it means to be a member of a church, is not just to pray, but to pray for one another and to be prayed for. The church also proclaims the gospel to the lost, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then, submitting to the care and authority of church leaders. It's a very important point, too. That's part of church membership. These are just some of the things. So, Hebrews 13, 17, again, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 are very good passages. So what is the basis for church membership? The idea of membership we can see in 1 Corinthians 12. The idea there is a body, there's one body, and there are members. Now that certainly is true of the universal church, the invisible church. But it's also true of the local church, the visible church. It's true of that too. One body, many members. And we're all needed. And we're all useful to the body. So what is the basis? What's the foundation for this? There's more to this too. What is the basis for church membership? First of all, there is no explicit command anywhere in the New Testament to join a church in the formal sense. You won't find it, say, in the book of Hebrews. Oh, and by the way, Paul says, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, oh, and by the way, make sure you join a church in your local community. He doesn't say that. It's not put anywhere there. It's not put that way. And sometimes when we are looking at this subject, that's what we want to find. That's what we want. Well, there's no verse in the Bible that says exactly that. There doesn't have to be, I don't think. There is no verse that says join a church, but to say that the New Testament knows nothing of church membership, of formal church membership, is not true. It is not true. I think it permeates the New Testament. It's everywhere in the New Testament. It calls us as Christians to be committed to a particular local body, and then that local body committed to that to us individually. And I think it expects that commitment to be formal in some of the ways that we'll see. We can see it in the example of the first century church in the book of Acts. And it's interesting, the book of Acts and also the epistles. It's interesting. But we can look through the entire New Testament, and we will not find someone who comes to Christ. Well, we'll find a couple people, actually. But the vast majority of them come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ in the context of a local church. Now, they may come to faith in Christ there. Not all of them do. Some don't. But you find those concepts together in the New Testament. Believing in Christ and the church, and they go together. So what I'm saying here is we don't find very many people who are believers in Christ but aren't part of a church, a local church. We can find some in here. Now, is it possible for someone to be a Christian, not just in the first century, but in the 21st century, and not be part of a local congregation, a local church? Sure it is. Of course it is. Of course it's possible. Sure they could. Somebody can believe in Christ and not be part of a church, of a local visible church. Of course that's possible. But it's not the ordinary. It's out of the ordinary for that to be the case, I think, according to the New Testament. Yes, somebody could be on a desert island with just themselves and be a Christian there. They're outside the fellowship of a local church. We understand that. Someone could be, but it isn't the ordinary and it isn't expected in the New Testament. When someone repented and believed in Christ, they were baptized and they were added to the church. Acts 2:41, 47, 5:14, 16, 15. That is the pattern in the book of Acts. Someone believes, they're added to the church, to a church. Again, not every single case. There are some exceptions. But the normal way things happened in the book of Acts and in the New Testament was, if you're a Christian, you belong to a church. You're part of a church. And also in the book of Acts and in the New Testament in general, it meant more than living out your faith individually. Being a Christian, that is. It means also joining with other believers together. Like Acts 2:42 said, they continually devoted themselves to Those were things they did together. Now, yes, they can do those things individually, but they did them, in a lot of cases, together. There were some things that they could only do together. We're not meant to live out our faith by ourselves. We were never meant to do that. God didn't put it together that way. We need each other. Now, the epistles, all of the epistles, beginning with Romans and going all the way through to Jude, and even the book of Revelation fits in this as well. The epistles were written to churches, or those who were leaders in churches, specific churches, and people who were leaders in specific identifiable churches. For example, lists were kept. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 19. Most of chapter 5 in 1 Timothy deals with how the particular church that Timothy was pastoring, which is the church at Ephesus, was to deal with widows. How do we deal with them? Well, one of the things that Paul writes is this: let a widow be enrolled, or on the list, basically, if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll or put on a list younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. And by the way, he's not saying there that all younger widows abandon their faith. Just saying that that is a possibility. So it's a good idea, Paul says, not to put younger widows on this list. It was a list that you could go see, that you could look at, was a list of names. In the church of Ephesus, these are the widows that the church is helping in all kinds of ways. And then he says, only put certain ones on that list. Enroll them. So the church did that. The church also kept lists of people in Acts chapter 2 and 5 and in 16 of members. It says the Lord added 3,000, and the Lord added 5,000. And were those exact numbers? It's possible. But it's possible that they were approximate numbers. Also, but they kept some record. They had a record of some kind. And if there's no such thing as a formal membership, why would those records be kept? They wouldn't need to be kept. Also, when a believer moved to another city, very often letters of recommendation were sent from the church that they were from to the church that they were going to. And again, in those days, because the church was in very small at that point in the Roman Empire, there was one church in one city. But if someone moved to another city, the church would write a letter of recommendation to the church in the new city, introducing them. Now, in order to do that, they have to know who they are. And they have to know something about that person. Occasionally, in the past years in ministry, I've gotten requests from people to write letters of recommendation. And I'm very glad to do that. The problem comes, though, when I don't know them very well. That's a problem. And that could be a problem here, too. You've got to know who your members are in order to be able to do that. And it seems also that membership had defined boundaries. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll deal with this in more depth in the near future, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul is dealing, he is telling the church in Corinth to deal with one of their members who is acting in open, flagrant sin, bringing disrepute on the church and on the name of Christ. And he tells them in verse 4, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus," verse 5, "you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Well, they must have had some kind of a defined boundary. If this person was not part of the Corinthian church, what Paul tells them would not have made any sense at all. He had to have been part of the church and a recognizable part of the church. Now also we can see it in the existence of church government. We can see what? The basis for membership. The pattern of the New Testament church is a plurality, and what that means is usually a group of elders. There are also deacons as well, but the elders oversee each local body. There are elders who do that. Some churches have different names for them. Some will say deacons. Some will call them simply a leadership team. But usually there's a plurality and there's wisdom in that, because one person should not have all of the authority of an elder, and they're the only person who does in a church. What are the elders supposed to do? Shepherd God's people. Acts 20:28. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, right before he's going to leave them, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood," referring to Christ, to have charge over them, over the people in the church, and to keep watch over their souls. Hebrews chapter 13 is an important passage as well. Hebrews 13, verse 17, says this, a verse that probably doesn't get preached on very much, and one of the reasons is because probably the people who do the preaching aren't quite sure they want to go to this one, especially if there are vegetables away, anywhere close to where people are sitting in the congregation, or anything that they could throw. "Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Elders watch over the souls of people. And Glenn and Eric and I try to do that. We don't always do it perfectly, but we try that. That's what we're called to do by God. Now this, I think, helps us understand a bit more about church membership. These responsibilities require that there be a distinguishable membership, because you can only shepherd people if you know who is part of the church and who is not. That's important. Because if you're reading this and you're not one of the leaders or elders, obey your leaders and submit to them. Who are they? The people who are reading this have to know who they're supposed to obey. They have to know that. You have to know that, and then also, "for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." We have to give an account to God for how we have watched over your souls. But how do we know who we're going to give an account for if there's not a formal membership, a distinguishable idea of who is and who is not a member? Now it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Again, who? That has to be narrowed down and it has to be specific. Are you required as a Christian to obey the pastor of Westboro Baptist Church? He's a pastor. He's an elder. They're the ones who go out and picket funerals. We've all heard about them. Is he your leader? No, he's not. How do you know that? Because you're not a member of his church, of the church that he pastors. That's how you know. On the other side, how do I know who I'm supposed to be accountable for? I as a pastor, Glenn and Eric as elders, how do we know who we're going to answer for? Are we going to answer for every Christian in the United States? No. Why? Because God hasn't put them under our care. And yes, we can have friends who are Christians who don't go here, or friends who are pastors, but there's a difference. There's a difference. A pastor of another church can't come and say, okay, Emmanuel has to do this now. Why? Because he's not your elder. He's not your pastor. And I can't go to his church and say the same thing. And I wouldn't dare do that. That's why, even though it's frustrating to some people that I talk to who go to other churches, and they know that I'm a pastor, so what we'll sit down and we'll be at lunch or something like that, and they'll start talking. I don't like this about my church, and I don't like that about, what do you think about this? You know, we did this the other Sunday at church. What do you think about that? Or what do you think we should do? And this is frustrating to people. But I say, I'm not your pastor. Okay? I'm your friend. I'm a brother in Christ. But I'm not your pastor. And I don't want to get involved in that. Please don't tell me what one elder said to another elder. I'm not responsible, ultimately, for that church. So it sets boundaries. It lets us know who we are responsible for. And, on the other hand, it lets you know whom you are to obey and submit to. And yes, there's much more that could be said about that. This is not an absolute statement, obey and submit to. It's not absolute. There are a number of times when you should not do that. But right now, we're not talking about that. But in order for you to do that, even in a general sense, or for me to do, or for us to do, what the rest of the verse says, we have to have some idea of who we're giving an account to. This gives us boundaries. Church membership gives us boundaries. Could I, as a pastor, go visit someone who's not a member of the church? Of course I could. Do that quite a bit. Do that a lot. You know, go visit somebody. Okay, fine. But the people that I need to be most concerned about are you as members of this congregation, not every congregation. So it sets boundaries, and they're good boundaries. And like I said, we are not quite done. There's more to go, especially if you've looked at your notes. No, we're not going to finish all of that today, so please don't worry. If you have something at home that's cooking and you don't want it to be a burnt offering once you get home, don't worry about that. We'll pick this up next time. But it is important that we understand, that we have a biblical understanding of what church discipline is, church membership is, and that we're committed to it. Now, again, you may think I am completely wrong on everything. That's fine. Now, in a funny way, I hope this is funny, and I hope you take it this way. I always tell students when I say something like this, you have to look at me to understand. And it's a little harder in this setting. It's okay if you're wrong. Okay, now, I'm not, if you you are all wet on this, search the scriptures for yourself and come to a conclusion. As Alistair Begg likes to say, you're intelligent people, you can read the Bible, you come to a decision on this. But if you do, make sure you can back it up with scripture. Make sure you can do that. Don't simply say to me or to anybody, really, well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Well, why? Well, I don't know. I just don't like it. Rubs me the wrong way. Why? I don't know. It just does. Be able, I learned that. It's one of the blessings growing up, sitting around the dinner table with my mom and dad and sister. You could have any position you wanted just so long as you could provide some reasons for it. But it wasn't good enough to say, well, I think this, why? Well, I just do. Or to use the phrase today, it is what it is. That's just what I think. Why? That's because I think that way. Why do you think that way? Because that's what I think. That's not a good enough answer, in other words. So think about this, pray about it, search the scriptures. See if this is right or not. I think it is, but you have to be convinced of it too. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. Father, we praise you that you've given us the great gift of the church, not just, yes, the invisible universal church, the fellowship of all believers throughout history. But Father, we thank you also that you've given us the local, visible church, people, flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, that we can live out our faith in you with, that we can lock arms and stand shoulder to shoulder and follow you and be able to lift each other up and to help each other. And Father, we thank you for that. And I pray that you would show us the importance of your church and the importance of being part of it, a formal member. May we see that, Father. Help us to look at this clearly. And may we be guided by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.